And this morning, I just want to take an opportunity to introduce a dear friend, a friend of mine who's crazier than me, and I just love and adore and have had a lot of fun with through the years. But he is the founding pastor of Harvest in Austin that has now changed their name to Radiant, so you can give him a hard time about that later. But he's got a good argument because Hebrews 1 does talk about the radiance of Christ, and so they think that that's maybe a little better name, but we'll forgive them. Brian is a dear friend, and I have had the privilege of preaching at his church and seeing firsthand the heart of the people that he has ministered to and equipped, and it is a joy for me just to honor him and to for you all to hear from him this morning. So let me welcome my dear friend Brian Payne to the pulpit this morning.
Hope this doesn't get me into trouble, but I just want to take a quick vote. How many of you think it would be more biblical to build the church on the mound because we're to be a light in a city, you know, a church on the hill? How many vote on the mound? We're building on the mound. Great to be with you. I love singing those songs with you and then watching that video and knowing the partnership that we have together as we try to strengthen churches together, as we plant churches both domestically and around the world. And as we sing these songs together, I'm reminded that we're simply playing our little part right here, because our brothers and sisters around the world, they started worshiping Christ from their places of worship many hours ago while we were sleeping. And as they were worshiping, the next group was worshiping, and then the next group was worshiping. And now here it's our turn in Orlando to worship Jesus Christ, the one who has a name above every name, and he is the one who is over all nations and over the universe. Amen? And I'm thankful that in Austin, Texas, the Republic of Texas, they are worshiping Christ now, a little church, Radiant Church. But we're all together in this. We're all together and saying, we're one family, and our Father deserves all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And I'm thankful that we're able to partner. I'm thankful for the leadership here. Got to know Jason years ago, before either one of us had planted, before he was in Miami, before I was in Austin. Got to know Scott a number of years ago. Here's what I want you to know. As true as it is that all churches around the world are worshiping and called to worship, and as much as we partner together, here's another truth you need to know. We have a very, very real enemy. Agree? A real enemy. And sometimes we ignore that like it's not real, but we have a very real enemy. And if I was going to boil down the two main ways that the enemy attacks, you could really fit it into one of two buckets. Now, it could go thousands of ways, but I think it goes in one of two buckets. The enemy loves to either use pleasure or he loves to use pain, right? And as you go through the seven churches, you see some of this happening, and I'm thankful that I get to jump in on this series until Jason told me, like, you're going to cheat, preach on the church of Smyrna, and you're like, oh, the suffering church. But here's the reality. As you look at the churches, you can boil down their problems to, one, the enemy would love to just allow you to choose pleasure. I think in America, one of our greatest struggles is this enemy, because the enemy has just lulled us to sleep. We're comfortable, we're getting fat and happy, just enjoying life, and we go to church and we go through the motions, and he's like, hey, you really don't have to go crazy or do anything really sinful. Why don't you just stay right there? I'll just keep nursing you to sleep. And you know what it's like when all of a sudden you start to move into really working for Christ and loving him and serving him and being a faithful on the mission that he's put before you. You do that, and all of a sudden the enemy's like, whoa, they're waking up. They're starting to move into action. Not good. So now all of a sudden here comes the pain, and the suffering and the trials come, because the hope is if you bring enough pain and suffering, you'll be like, yeah, you know, I don't know that I want to do that so much anymore. I think I might just slide back over into my comatose state. As we partner together, it's so important that we understand that the enemy is after us with pain and pleasure. One of the things that we're working together on as churches is how to better make disciples and how to better make all people in the church realize you're a minister of the gospel as much as your pastors are here. This is our job, right? We are the body of Christ. We need to serve one another. And here's the thing, as much as everyone is called to worship, here's another guarantee that Jesus gave us before he left. He said that in this world you will have tribulation. Now, you don't hear that from a lot of pulpits. They want to tell you, come to Jesus, everything will be perfect and nice and easy. Jesus himself said, if you follow me, they've hated me, they will hate you. You're going to have trials and tribulation. And so we have to be people who are equipping one another, not into a bunch of lies that everything is going to be so easy, but rather say, no, trust me, it's going to be hard, and we need to do it together. And I'm thankful for Scott because there have been some really hard and dark times in trying to plant a church in Austin. And I know that your pastors have been through a lot of suffering. We've all been through suffering, but your pastor came to Austin when he barely even knew me. We didn't have really much of a relationship, and just came for a weekend to love on me and my wife and to encourage us and to say, hey, keep going. Be faithful. The Lord's with you. I appreciate that. Because that's the kind of people we have to be for one another, because the Lord has us on a mission. Amen? He has us on a mission. And if you're not just sitting over here comatose, which is failing the mission, then pain and suffering will come. And we want to be people that can endure that. And you might be here this morning and you're going through suffering. You're going through tribulation. And I hope that this message will encourage you. I hope that it will strengthen you, that it will build your faith. But I'm hoping for some of you, maybe things are going pretty good right now. I'm hoping that the Lord will do something in your heart this morning so that when the tribulations that are promised come, you'll be ready and you'll be prepared as we walk in it together. My understanding is y'all preach from the Bible, correct? Okay, good. I like doing that as well. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, you looked at the first of the seven churches. Last week, the church of Ephesus, and this morning I have the privilege of bringing the church of Smyrna. Revelation, the last book in your Bible, if you're trying to find it, Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. Let me read, and then we'll dive in. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray together. God, I come before you right now, and I realize that this topic can be very difficult and painful because it brings up things in the past that hurt so bad. It brings up the questions that we have in the moment right now if we're in the midst of suffering. But I pray that your truth would be greater than any pain and any suffering. And I pray that Christ would be more glorious than anything we're going through, and that you would allow the truth to not just be made clear, but that it would change our hearts and lead us to worship, for you're worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw that video a moment ago of pastors that we all work together with around the world, and I was thankful to be a part of that and to see them, be with them. And you know, when you get around international pastors, you start to realize that here in the U.S., our taste of suffering as a church is pretty minimal. Our understanding of persecution for Stand Up For Christ is very minimal. We've been a part of helping plant a church up in Cap Rouge, Haiti, at the top of a little mountain where the voodoo is so strong there. There's a young woman right now who has come to Christ. Her dad is a voodoo priest, and he has put curse upon curse upon curse on her, and he has sworn that he will bring a curse that will bring death to her. Maybe you went through something like that to come to Christ, but I'd be willing to bet the majority of us did not face anything like that when we decided to follow Jesus. But yet, make no mistake about it, I believe that the church in the United States is facing more opposition and that it will continue to increase, and we need to be awake and be alert. Even this past week, if you follow the news, there was the Assembly of California that passed AB 2943. Now, I'm not going to get all political here. I want to get into God's Word, but I do want us to wake up to the reality that we have a mission and the enemy is fighting and we need to fight as well. This bill that was just passed and now going before the Senate in California is looking to make it illegal to sell any kind of books, to give any kind of counsel, to have any kind of conference, anything that is paid that would bring about any kind of opposition to the sexual revolution that has come to our culture. Now, if you're here this morning, right, and you battle with homosexuality or transgenderism or something like that, we want you to know we're glad you're here because we love you. But you also need to understand this. We love you so much that we want to be people who can open up the Word of God, the one who loves you and created you. And we want to be able to speak the truth to you. But here's what's happening already in California. They're saying we're going to shut that down and it's going to be illegal. You have a conference, can't speak on any of that. People paid to be there. You have a bookstore at the church, and you have resources to help people in the midst of their hurt and their need. Can't do that. The church of Smyrna understood this persecution, and this angel or this messenger came. Now, we could sit here all morning and debate whether this angel, if this was an angel or this was a person, a pastor, a leader, but can we all agree on this? No matter whether the messenger was spirit, an angel, or the messenger was physical, a messenger is meant to bring a what? So we should probably focus on the message. Some of you are like, no, let's argue now. No, we're not. We're going to get to the message of the messenger because that's the whole point. The messenger comes to the church, and these letters were going around to this circuit of churches, which is one reason, by the way, I do think that this was probably a pastor, a leader who was going, because angels don't really have to follow the roads, and these letters go in a big circuit from church to church, city to city. But here's what he tells them, verse 9, I know your tribulation. That's the title to the message this morning. If you're waiting for slides, I apologize. I don't do slides. I boycotted them years ago, so you'll just have to follow along in God's Word with me. He says, I know your tribulation. Now, as Christians, we have a real tendency and a problem with wanting to make ourselves unique in every way, and nobody can really understand my life because my problems and my suffering are different from yours. Right? We all want to be like the one and only case, and the sad part is I believe a lot of that comes from because I want to feel justified in my like self-pity. I want to feel justified in my sinful reactions, right, to my pain. And if I allow someone to say that they know what I'm going through, now all of a sudden I have to listen to them. So I can write off whatever you have to say to me if I just put you in the category, you don't understand. And it's sad because I do that as well. I like, you talk to somebody about what they're going through and they're like, you know, I'd love for you to talk to this person. Her husband left her too, and they start thought, yeah, she doesn't understand. It was a different circumstance why he left. Oh, you know, I want you to talk to this person who went through this particular health trial. You talk to them, like, yeah, they don't understand. Mine was a different kind of case. I had it a little bit longer. You know what I'm talking about. We want to make up all the reasons why someone can't know and understand, but here's what I want you to know right now. When you say that no one knows what you're going through, it's a lie. Because Jesus himself says, I know. He couldn't possibly know all that I'm going through. He knows more intimately than you can imagine. He doesn't just know, he fully understands and empathizes. Because here's what we could say. If there's anyone who doesn't know, it's that you don't know what Jesus has been through. He knows fully what you're going through. You don't know what he's been through. We can read what Paul says in Philippians, that the King of Glory came to be the slave of men, but none of us can wrap our minds over what God himself coming to earth and not just becoming human flesh, but a slave of human flesh. None of us can comprehend that. So can we just all agree together? He knows us. We're the ones that don't know what he's been through. But how comforting is it that whatever you're going through right now, he says, you can write off everyone else. I don't think biblically that's a good idea. But you need to know this. Jesus is telling you right now at Harvest Bible Chapel Winter Garden, I know. All the hurt, all the pain, all the suffering, all the trials, it's not lost on me. I know. But when somebody tells you that they know, you want help, and you're like, somebody says, I know, and I want to help, oftentimes, like, there's nothing you can do. You know what's so great is that Jesus doesn't just know, but he can help. But all of the character of God is what's so important for us to understand. If you're actually going to have someone who can help you, if you actually want to experience the comfort that God brings, we have to bring it back to the character of who God is, okay? Anything that God can do for you, all of who we're supposed to be and all that we're supposed to be a part of and experience with God, it always comes back to being rooted in who God is. So the comfort that comes in verse 9, I know, is actually rooted in verse 8 of the character of who he is. See, it may not be encouraging to you this morning that he knows. You're like, I need more than that. If the fact that Jesus knows what you're going through isn't enough for you, it's because you're not anchored in what that means. So before we talk about this comfort, let's talk about the character of Christ in verse 9. There's two things here. He speaks of his character. He says, these are the words of the first and the last. And the second thing is that Jesus is the one who died and came to life. Here's why that's so important. John, as he's getting this, he's not just writing like, hey, Jesus had some random things he wanted you to know about his character. Each one of these churches, when he speaks to his character, it's because it's connected to what you're supposed to understand in that particular church. This is a church that's going through suffering. So he's like, I want you to know this about me. Jesus says, I want you to know two things. One, I'm the first and the last. Other places it's written the Alpha and Omega. I'm the A to Z. Well, how is that helpful? Because if you say, I'm the first and the last, it says, one, Jesus is God, because that's a thing, a reference that's only given to God. It means he's the pre-existent one. He's eternal. He was before the world was created, and he'll be long after the world is gone. Again, why does that matter? Listen, because no matter what's going on in this world, no matter what's going on in this church, no matter what's going on in your life, it fits between before the world ever began and the end and the one who exists long after we're gone. Now that's something we could easily pass over, like, okay, great, like he's been alive forever. And if he's the first and the last, that means there is no area in which he doesn't have expertise. You go to somebody, they say, I know what you're going through and I want to help. You're like, how can you help? You don't have expertise in this area, right? If I'm sick, I need a good doctor. I don't want to talk to a lawyer. If my car's having problems, I don't want the doctor. I need a good mechanic. You're like, what expertise does Jesus have in all this? He's like, I'm the first and the last. If you didn't know, before the world was ever created, I was. And then I spoke the whole world into existence. So you can put the whole world between the bookend of me, and then I'm the bookend on the back end. So anything in this world is my expertise. Okay. But you ever been to a mechanic? Take your car to the mechanic. They're the expert, but they weren't very good at their particular thing. You went to the doctor, that's their expertise, but they didn't happen to be very good at their expertise. I don't just need to know, if somebody knows my problem, I just need to know, are you familiar with this thing I'm going through? But my next question, if you say you're familiar with it and you're you're skilled in something. I'm like, but how good? To what extent does your power in this particular area go? Well, that's why the other character of Jesus Christ here is so important. He's the one who died and came to life. As much as we're all guaranteed suffering and trials, here's another truth that's true for all mankind. Our greatest enemy is sin. The reason we have problems and trials in this world is because the world is cursed, because we have sinned against God. And because our greatest issue is sin, our greatest result, the greatest problem that stems from that is death. Our world is constantly trying to figure out, how in the world can we avoid death? How can we beat this thing? How can we make it so we don't ever die? Why? Because it's our greatest problem. It's our greatest enemy, death. The greatest power in the world, death. Because no one has ever been able to beat it. Except Jesus Christ, the first and the last, came to this world, took on human flesh. He lives out a perfect life that you and I failed to do. Then he dies in our place, a death that was meant and deserved by us. But he, as the perfect king, dies in our place. And 3 days later, when he rose from the grave, there is a great pronouncement to all of the universe, to the invisible and invisible world, that Jesus Christ has conquered the greatest enemy of the world. By taking the penalty of sin and defeating death, we now have life and a victorious king. So process this for a second. And some of you are like, wow, we are going to be here all day. We are still in verse 8. It's going to move a little quicker. Stick with me. Because if you don't get anything else, I want to make sure you get verse 8, the character of who Jesus is. If Jesus has conquered your greatest enemy and problem, sin and death, and he has, then that means that he has a power that transcends all power. There is no enemy greater than him. It means whatever you're going through is less than what he's already beat. So what verse 8 is telling us about the character of Jesus is twofold. One, that Jesus' expertise extends to everything. And that he doesn't just have expertise, but there's some things that are greater than him in those expertise. His expertise extends beyond all things, and he has the power and the superiority and the supremacy in every single area greater than all. Thank you. That's a place for an amen, because let me tell you something. There's no better news than that. There's no better news. It also means this. In life, there are a lot of times where you don't have answers for how in the world can this be good? How in the world is the Lord going to make good of this? How in the world could this be used for his glory? Why would I be going through this? The dots, they don't connect. This doesn't make sense. A lot of times, I want you to understand, our job is not that things would make sense. We're going to see in a second. Our job is to be faithful. But here's what I want you to come back to. If God can take the worst possible tragedy the universe will ever know, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was crucified, how would that make sense? You were there. How does that make sense? The disciples couldn't make sense of it. They were freaked out. Why? Because how is this going to be good at all? But if Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, could be crucified, the worst tragedy, the most senseless thing that we could humanly see, and he could take the worst tragedy the universe will know and make it the greatest, most victorious thing that the universe will ever know, then you can know that when you follow Jesus, whether you get it or not, whether you see it or not, if he can make that glorious, he can turn anything to his glory. Anything. So the character of Christ is what moves to the comfort of Christ in verse 9. I know your tribulation. Tribulation has the idea of being pressed from without and from within. If you ever played sports, especially football, and you're on the bottom of a pile and everybody jumps on top of you, you know what that feeling's like, right? I'm being crushed from without, but it's feeling the pressing within, and you start to feel really anxious, right? I don't know how much air I have left before I suffocate under here. Get off! That's the picture that he's giving, the tribulation that comes. When we stand for the name of Jesus Christ, tribulation comes, and you start to feel the suffocation, you start to feel the weight, you start to feel the pressure, and he says, I want you to understand something. I know. I know what's going on. We're going to have to be people, brothers and sisters, who when we stand for Christ and in the days ahead, okay, I'm not here, I don't have a magic ball, I'm not a prophet, but I'm just telling you, the days are going to get harder. And if you're a parent right now, I think you know pretty clearly because you're looking at where your children are about to be and where they're going to be living. It's coming. We need to be people who now are taking great confidence and comfort in the fact that Jesus knows and going back to his character over and over and over in verse 8. But he doesn't just know your tribulation, it says, I know your poverty. See, this had really cost the people at the church of Smyrna a lot because it wasn't just hard circumstances. They were being pressed so hard that this was moving and spilling over into their financial thing because things had gotten difficult for them economically because of their stand for Jesus Christ. And you may be here this morning and you feel the financial crunch. One of the most beautiful things in all of Scripture to me is the little parentheses after I know your poverty. But you are rich. What? Look at my bank account. Guess again. Apparently, Lord, you don't know. Nothing rich going on here. My family, we've ridden a crazy roller coaster in the financial world, born into a pretty middle-class family. Then things moved up and we were like doing really well. Then things started to go down. Then my dad left our family when we were 9, and then we were just completely broke, single mom, and extremely poor. And I remember we'd go to Sunday night church and families would go out to eat afterwards. And I knew my mom wanted to take us, but we didn't have money to do that. But every once in a while, family would say, hey, why don't y'all come and you know, we'll pay for it. And we would go with them. And that was just like a highlight for me. Like, oh my goodness, we're going out to eat. This is incredible. And then I can remember that my friends, they would go over and play video games. And I would go over there, but like I didn't have a quarter. My mom didn't have a quarter to give me. Some of you are going to have to explain to your young ones what I'm talking about, a quarter. What would he need a quarter for? Crazy, I know. We put quarters in the machine, and it let us play a game. But anyway, I didn't get to play those. My mom one day was talking with her friend, and her friend said, is it hard for you? Is it hard for you to not be able to do the things for your kids that others are able to do? And she was genuinely asking and wanting to help, but you can imagine for my mom, like the weight of that. And she started, maybe what is that like for my kids? So we were driving to school. I can remember this so vividly as a young boy that my mom said, Brian, I want to ask you a question. Like, do you feel like you're missing out on childhood and feel left out by feeling the poverty of this? And I'll be honest, I didn't know Revelation. But I turned to my mom, and I was like, no, Mom, I'm rich. And she turned and asked, she's like, you're rich? What are you talking about? And I said, I have Jesus. Now, I don't say that to you to give myself kudos. I actually find it incredibly convicting. Because as a young boy, I think I understood and experienced the truth more so than I do now in ways that I should. Because I think the faith of a young child oftentimes excels beyond the faith of us as we mature and start to intellectualize everything. And even as I studied this passage this week, I've had to go back and plead with the Lord, would you bring that back again? I need you to bring that back again. Remind me that no matter what is going on in this life, I am rich because I have you. Think about it. We were once all orphan kids, Scripture says. We were all enemies of God, children of Satan, but he came in, and all of your hurt and your pain and all of the conviction and the weight of sin and the guilt, Jesus came and he brought forgiveness into your life. He cleansed you and washed you as white as snow. The feeling, the lack of purpose in life, he came and he gave you complete and eternal purpose. He brought you joy. He brought you peace. Listen, as Christians, we have to get our eyes off of circumstances. We have to get our eyes off of bank accounts. We got to get our eyes off of all these things. And we have to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we have to be people who are talking to one another in small groups and throughout the week, reminding one another, we are all filthy rich in Jesus. We're rich. May God do that work in my heart and in yours. But he doesn't just know your tribulation. He doesn't just know your poverty. He says he also knows the slander about you. Thing that many of us know well, people in this church know extremely well, what it's like to have the slander of people speaking about you. And here's the worst thing. I think the tribulation talks about the things in the world going on. But here, this slander is coming from more of an inside attack. The slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Like, wait, what? What's he talking about? See, at this time, you got to understand, there's still this big conflict between the Jewish people who have not embraced Christ and the Christians, and apparently all kinds of things, wicked things were being said about the people, the followers of Christ at the church of Smyrna. But he says, I want you to understand something. As people hurl accusations about you from within, you need to understand those who call themselves Jews are not necessarily Jews. And we know that. Paul even lays this out. Look, it's not about how you were born and your blood. It's not about whether you're circumcised. He says it's about whether or not Jesus has circumcised your heart, right? The true children of Abraham are the ones who have come to Christ, who have been circumcised from within. He goes, I know that the people who say that they are the true followers of God are hurling insults at you and they're slandering you, but I want you to know, I know who my real children are, and they are a synagogue, not of me, not of my Father. They're a synagogue of Satan. I hate watching the strife that happens in churches and between churches. It's one of the reasons why I celebrate so much and love so much the relationships that we have as we work together. I'm not trying to build a kingdom in Austin, and y'all aren't trying to build a kingdom here in Orlando. We're trying to see the kingdom of Christ come, and we're all working together for one name, for one kingdom. Amen? But too oftentimes we start hurling things at one another. And I'm telling you, the persecution is coming. We are feeling it already in Austin, because when all of these different social issues are coming into the church and churches, and then all of a sudden people look at Scripture and they're like, well, I mean, I kind of see what you're saying there, but just like with everything else in life, things progress, things move forward, okay? And I think Scripture has probably progressed on these issues. If God were to come in right now, if Christ were to come and speak to us right now, I think he would tell us that these things he wrote in his word, he intended for us to move beyond and to progress. No. But the minute that you say no, and the minute that your church says no, I'm pretty sure the one who is before the world, the first, and the one who's after the world, the last, when he spoke something, he was pretty sure what was going to happen throughout history. So the right side of history is always to stick with the one who created history. And people go, whoa, hold on. No, 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 no. And all of a sudden, the questions that are really accusations, are y'all really loving? Because Christ is loving. Do you really care about people? Because if you cared about people, you wouldn't be saying these things. Right? All of a sudden, the accusations are being brought against you about whether or not you really are a true church, whether you truly are a follower of Christ, because Christ followers wouldn't do X, Y, Z. And here's the thing. When we stand upon the truth, and yes, we do it lovingly, and we do it graciously, but when we stand on the truth, we will be slandered even from those who claim to be within. But Jesus says, I want you to know something. I know who my family is. That word slander there, you probably have a little note. It can even be translated blasphemy, which I think is interesting because when you think of blasphemy, you normally think about something that's said against who? Against God. I don't know, but I really think there's a strong case to be made here that the reason that word is used is because to speak against us is to speak against our Father. An attack against the children who stand on the truth is attack against our Father. The next time you're attacked, I want you to be reminded of this. There's no reason to get all huffy and puffy and try to defend yourself. Rest on the fact that Jesus knows. Your Father knows. And we just continue to proclaim the truth. Such comfort in the fact that God knows your tribulation, your poverty, the things that people are saying that are not true about you. But he doesn't just leave us with this character, and he doesn't just leave us with this comfort of Christ. There's a call to all of us. The call of Christ is found in verse 10. He says, if you understand my character and you understand the comfort I bring, here's what I want you to now do, verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Now, that's really hard because as Americans, we fear what we've already gone through. We fear what we're going through right now, and we fear like crazy what's about to come because we're not sure. I mean, come on, let's be fair. We are the scheduled people. We plan things. Everything's got to be executed just like this. Anything that disrupts it is like, ah! Jesus says, don't fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. I think it would be very easy at that point, like, wait, what? Come again? I've actually never had the Lord tell me in advance, like, you're about to have tribulation. And then I'm like, wait, maybe I have. Jesus says, I promise you're going to have tribulation. But he's never actually told me on this particular date it's coming and then it's going to last this long. One of the things that's scariest is when you're going through tribulation, you're asking the question over and over, when's this going to stop? And then the real fear comes, like, what if it never stops? But nowhere in here is he calling us to ask those questions or anything else. He says, here's your job. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Why? Why not fear? Wash, rinse, repeat. Start back at verse 8. Right? Like, why not? He's like, oh, you must have missed the message if you're asking that question. Because look at my character and then look at my comfort that I bring you and rest in that. If you don't want to fear, then that's what you have to keep your eyes on. There's another thing that's given to us, though, another call in verse 10. He says, be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Now, to be faithful unto death could be taken one of two ways. Be faithful to the point of death. Be faithful to the point of being willing to give your own life. Or it could be faithful all the way for the rest of your life until you die. I don't think that those things are mutually exclusive at all. Right? They're one and the same. I want you to be faithful all the way to the end. Now, this is where you might start interjecting the particular things that you would be telling me. You don't know what I'm going through. Okay, you're right. I don't know what you're going through, but he does. And here's what he says. Whatever you're going through has not brought you to the point of death. You're not at the end of your life and you haven't given your life for Christ yet. I mean, I'm looking around. Hopefully that's true right now. Nobody's died in the middle of hearing me preach, so we're headed in the right direction. So, here's what he says. Your job is not to figure out what I'm doing. Your job is not to connect the dots. Your job is not to sit as judge and juror of what I'm doing and say, I think you should do it different, Lord. Your job isn't all the things that we normally work so hard at when we're going through trials. So here is what I want you to do. Don't fear. Be faithful. Now, this is really convicting for me because I got to tell you what I'm saying, that we try to figure it out. We try to give all this different counsel. We try to look at the plan of God. We try to give God some ideas of how he could fix this. I feel the guilt of that because I do the same. I mean, your prayer times, have you ever had times of prayer where, I mean, sure, we're called to give requests, but you really feel like this is an advisory council and the Lord could really use your help on how this would work best. Lord, I know you probably got some plans, but I really think you should consider doing it like this. Anybody with me? Some of you are looking at me like, never. That's amazing. That is amazing. Because I feel that. I believe if we were the brothers and sisters who would come alongside with one another, we would weep with those who weep, and we would speak of the riches of Christ together, and then instead of trying to spin our wheels on all these other things that we do in the midst of suffering, if we would come back to these two things, I think we would make a ton of progress. Let's work on not fearing. Why? Because we're going to keep recycling over and over the character of God and that he knows and he cares and he knows what he's doing because he brought this world in existence and he'll bring it to its conclusion. But here's the other thing. Here's the other thing we're going to do. We're not going to fear, but we're going to focus on being faithful. You know, very few times in life is it confusing on what being faithful to Christ in the moment would look like. It's normally not that complicated. Faithful to what? Faithful to trust him. Faithful to believe in what he said. Faithful to say, God, you've promised that you're the first and the last, that you have the power that has conquered the greatest power that used to be. And God, right now, I just want to be faithful to keep pressing along. And I'm going to quit thinking about, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? Have you ever followed the what if family tree? And the next thing you know, you're like so far over in the weeds. And you are fearful and shaking and scared out of your mind, and anxiety takes you over. And it's about things that haven't even happened. You just followed these trails over to what could happen, and you're freaked out. And you don't even know what's coming. What if instead of going down the rabbit trails of what ifs, what if we just kept bringing each other back and crying out to God, and this was our main prayer. God, help me not to be fearful and help me to be faithful. God, in this moment, let me be faithful as I know you're faithful. And God is faithful because he tells us that there's some serious compensation coming for his children. Look at the end of verse 10. Verse 10 gives us a compensation. Verse 11 gives us compensation. The first part's the positive. The second side is the negative, what you won't get. Here's what you will get, then what you won't get. Look at verse 10. Here's what will happen if you're faithful to death. I'll give you the crown of life. I think better translated, I'll give you the crown, which is life. This isn't about getting some crown, you know, with jewels that say life. It's the crown is life. What you will receive, he says, if you'll be faithful, if you'll stick with me, I am the faithful one. I'm not going to drop the ball. My plan is not going to fall apart. Like, hear this. God didn't send his only son to die and take the penalty for sin, to conquer sin and death, to grant salvation, forgive us. And then he's like, I did the hardest part. I crucified my son for you. But then I'm just like, I'm not going to follow through with the rest of the plan. Think again. If God is willing to crucify his own son for this plan to reconcile us and to make a new heavens and a new earth, you can take it to the bank. He will finish this thing. And he's like, you stick with me, you stay faithful, and the faithful one, me, will bring you to the end and will give you life, life eternal. You will have the crown that is greater than any other crown, but here's what will not be yours, praise God. And verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 20, verse 14, we don't have to be curious, like, what is the second death? This is not annihilation, this is damnation. For those who place their faith in Christ. For those of you this morning where you say, listen, I'm in Christ. Things may be spiraling out of control in your mind. But he says, I'm the faithful one. Stay faithful to me. You'll not only have the crown of life, but the second death, the eternal damnation, you will be spared of all of that. You know, it's not the easiest thing to come into a church where you only know a few people and to preach on suffering, because I really, really can honestly say, I don't know what you're going through. But even if I knew perfectly what you were going through, that wouldn't really help a whole lot. But it's awesome to be able to come and to stand before you and to look you in the eyes and say this with 100% guarantee, 100% trust that this is true. Jesus Christ is faithful, and he knows. He knows. He knows what you're going through, but he doesn't just know. He's got you. He loves you, and he will take you to the end. Don't fear. Don't fear. And be faithful to whatever he has put in front of you today, one day at a time. Whatever he's put in front of you today, be faithful to that. And bask, swim in the riches of Jesus. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing together. I love this part of the song. This we know, we will see the victory come. No matter what you're going through right now, here's what our eyes are on. The victory's coming. But as we wait for the victory to come, we hold fast to every promise that you've ever made. You are the unfailing God. Let's sing this and remind this to ourselves, all of his promises, and that he's faithful.